Will you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4? As of last week, we completed our 15 studies of those little-known characters. After I completed that study a few years ago when I was doing my own study, I started noticing there are people in the Bible with no names. And so I started doing a no-name study of the people in the Bible, but for that I'm just going to share today and next Sunday, because beginning in August I'm going to start preaching through the book of Esther. She is a star, and we'll see why. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. This is the reading of God's word. Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of his gourds as his garments could hold. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Men of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. That ends the reading of God's word. Years back, there was a large church members gathering in one of our members' family. The wife prepared a large feast with many delicious, delicious food. Sadly, though, I overheard a couple of the ladies who were remarking how one of the dishes was a little bit too salty, not seasoned properly. How inappropriate comments at the moment, right? If you were the hostess, after all the time and efforts in making the food, wouldn't it be nicer if the guest would compliment the delicious food she prepared and overlook the saltiness? See, too often in our world, we have a tendency of highlighting what's wrong rather than seeing the evidence of God's grace there. Remember Barnabas when we're studying the little-known character? He saw the evidence of God's grace when there was just chaos, when there was nothing really formed, when reason and logic would say, this is a mess, yet in the midst of that chaos, he was able to see what we call the evidence of God's grace. And how I pray that he really will be a bigger portion of our lives. Amen? Silence, yes, means wholehearted amen. Sure, a perfect tasting food in every dish is the best. But sometimes, when the food does not come out perfectly, I believe we must still appreciate the labor that went into it. How much greater blessing it would have been if the guest highlighted all the efforts of the host rather than mumble over the saltiness. How much more wonderful our lives, our families, our relationships can be when we learn to highlight the evidence of God's grace over the blemishes we see in life, perhaps in others, but sometimes even in our own selves as well. Today, we meet one man who cooked for others, but boy, did his food come out terribly. As Elijah returned here to the city of Gilgal, there was a famine, and the people obviously were very hungry. Now, what the next verse, verse 39, is trying to tell us is this: there was so little food that this one man went out gathering food from the ground. That's why he was searching for edible plants, and he found a wild vine that appeared to be okay to eat. Unfortunately, the man scavenging for food did not recognize what he had gathered was about to kill all the company of the prophets. Ouch, right? Imagine that. After all the good he was trying to do, he was about to get all the prophets killed because the vine was poisonous. It's terrible to kill others, of course, but imagine killing all the servants of God in the entire city. Imagine all the pastors here in the greater Milwaukee area getting wiped out. And you, that one man alone, is responsible for their demise. Oh, how would you feel if you were this person? I'm thinking that he might have thought something like this. I should have stayed in bed. Nothing I do goes right. Now I'm about to kill all these prophets. What have I done? Why do I even try? It's very disappointing and depressing when your best efforts produce miserable results, isn't it? My wife felt like that this week. She made this wonderful healthy juice for me to drink, only to find out it was bad for gout. She was feeling miserable. By the way, my laugh doesn't mean I enjoy the misery, okay? But I appreciated her effort so much. Folks, have you experienced when you thought you were doing the right thing to someone else, only to find out you have hurt them instead? Did you know that we can really hurt someone even when we are trying to do them good? As I wrote that, I was remembering this quote, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." Wow, isn't that shocking? Frightening? Even depressing? Our best intentions can actually turn out to hurt more than help. The writer of Psalm recognized very clearly how futile human efforts can be. So in Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2, he reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Huh. God's people must learn that even our best efforts can actually turn from bad, sometimes even to worse. Now, thankfully, there is a God who is above us, who knows all of our weaknesses. Our God is so merciful and gracious that he can redeem the labor of his servants so that what we do will never be in vain. Even though the labor of this one man in our passage would have caused death for all the prophets in the town of Gilgal, you see, our God knows how to rescue his servants. Did you know the way God works miracles is not always miraculously seen? Let me rephrase that. The way God works miracles sometimes do not always seem so miraculous. In other words, the way he works is sometimes so normal, you don't realize there's a miracle happening. So I want you to see how God works his miracle here through very normal means. How did he do this? In 2 Kings, in our passage, chapter 4, verse 41. Right? Remember, the food they ate was about to kill everyone because it was poisonous. And this is the way God works his way to deliver the people who were about to all be killed. Elisha said, get some flour. He put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people to eat. Wait a minute. They were all in this desperate situation, right? They're all about to be destroyed precisely because they just ate from the pot. And here is the prophet telling the people, eat it again, will you? Dude, you are about to kill me with this. You want me to have a second? That just doesn't make sense, does it? But all he did was what? There was no prayer meeting for the pot to get better, right? There were no staff, right? Like Moses hitting the stone. There were no incredible, miraculous thunder and lightning coming down. None of that stuff. What did he say? Put some flour. Excuse me? Flour? Normal flour where we bake bread? Get some flour. Serve it to the people to eat. And then the next sentence says, there was nothing harmful in the pot. Nothing harmful in the pot. How normal is that? To put a little bit of flour into the pot. And when the man obeyed, wow, the poison was gone. There was nothing harmful in the pot anymore. And all the people could eat, enjoy, and live another day for God's glory. See, we witness yet again the perfection of God's kingdom awaiting us. For there, the poisonous and the toxic things that can frustrate and even kill our labor will be gone. Did you know that in heaven, there will be absolutely nothing to kill us or destroy us? In heaven, there's no poison, no decay, no disaster, no accidents, no getting hurt, no phobia, no anxiety, no panic attacks, no embarrassing moments, no discouragement, no depression, nothing, absolutely nothing to make us shameful or be rejected. Did you see? When God is working his miracle through the prophet Elisha, God is teaching not only about healing, but also about God's kingdom and how good it will be. That's why, as much as Paul loved life, remember what he said about life? To live was Christ. In other words, he learned to live his life always for Christ. Imagine if all people learned to live like that. Isn't that kind of life just simply incredibly awesome? That's what he said. To live is Christ. Every thought, every intention, every action, everything he said, even his motivation, even in his imagination, everything for him was about Christ and his glory. So how much better? Can there be anything better than that? Actually, he said there is. You see, if living for Christ is awesome, and yet he says, actually, there's something even better. And what is that? He says, to die was gain. To die was gain. Because you see, he could enter into God's kingdom and live in his glory. Let me read the sentence I wrote, because I stayed there for a while meditating what I just wrote. I wrote here, to live in his glory is better than to live for his glory. Let me repeat that. To live in his glory is better than to live for his glory. Why would this be? Where do you live in his glory? Up yonder, right? In heaven. Where do you live for his glory? Down here. Therefore, as wonderful, glorious life is here, living for Him, it pales in comparison to life there in His glory, because there is no sin, no imperfection. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, you know this well, he says, "For to me, he makes it personal. To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yeah. That short sentence and that short verse is packed with so much incredibleness about both life, but even more so about that life over there. Now let's return to this man who cooked this poisonous food. If we were ever in his shoes, some of us would be so discouraged that we probably would never want to serve again, right? After all, as far as he's concerned, nothing good comes out of this service. After all the good service, the only reward for this man is that he will get all the servants of God he loves and respects killed. So, should he stop trying to serve? Is the question. And the answer is, not at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul wrote, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, what? Is not in vain." You get it? He knows our labor is imperfect. He knows there are shortcomings. He knows you will mess up. But yet he says, your labor in the Lord, though imperfect it may be, is not in vain. Remember when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000 men? His disciples searched for food and returned to Jesus with only a child's small box lunch. And since that's all they had, in desperation they remarked, "But how far would they go among so many?" In other words, this was a hopeless case, a helpless scenario. What appeared hopeless in the eyes of the people, our God can turn misery into a blessing. Because our God is He who can turn the crucifixion into His resurrection. See, the efforts of one man to provide a meal for the prophets were not in vain. Rather, through his imperfect efforts, God will use him to truly feed all those people, the prophets. The giving of a cup of water to a stranger will not be in vain, for God will use it to refresh the weary. Our God can use our imperfect labors to bless the people around us. Sure, our labors are flawed, yet the Lord knows how to straighten out what is crooked, and He is delighted to call us to serve Him well. Just because we cannot do them perfectly, just because our food can taste a little bit salty, doesn't mean we should not try to serve at all. You know, there's a saying by some people who say, if you're not going to do them well, don't do it at all. I think we should say it differently. I say it differently. First, I say it positively, and it is this: if it is worth doing, sure, let's do it well. Okay? But if I could say one more thing here, it is this, in the other direction. Even if you don't do well, still, our God delights when we offer our imperfect ways, which means He delights when we try to serve, than not to serve at all. You are familiar with the two sisters, right? Mary and Martha. I think sometimes their story can be used wrongly. Let me try to explain. We all know that Mary did well to sit at the feet of Jesus, while Martha was wrong to complain while she was serving. The point of the comparison of the two sisters is not to do one and not the other. We can sometimes think that if you're going to serve like Martha, bitterly complaining, then you shouldn't serve at all. That's not what the story is about. Did you know both Mary and Martha are very necessary? If we only have Marys in our churches, then certainly we'll have a lot of Bible studies. But we will not have any fellowship, no lunches, no serving. To be like Mary and never serve like Martha is to have a lot of talking heads, always voicing their opinions, but very little is done because they serve very little. Remember James 2:17? It's not the whole verse, but the essence is that sentence. Faith without deeds is what? Just weak. Faith without deeds is a little short. Faith without deeds is imperfect, but okay. Not at all, right? Faith without deeds is D-E-A-D, dead. Now, on the other side, to only have Marthas and never learn like Mary is to have busybodies, burning out, complaining, bickering, and fighting amongst ourselves. See, God wants us to first spend time with Him. First, drink from His fountain of truth, then serve wholeheartedly and graciously to bless others around us. You see, the complete and balanced picture is to have the images of both Mary and Martha's in our churches. That is why we must first learn like Mary. And that I have this really hunger, pain for my members. Because I really, really want all of you to really be committed to learning God's word together. Please, coming to church and worshiping is wonderful. But it should not be the end. It should be only the beginning. That's why I want to encourage all of our members on Sunday mornings from 9 to 12. You are here, unless for the emergencies. Come, worship together, fellowship, and then let's learn. Spend some time learning from two old men who have a little wisdom, but have a heart of love for you. Please come. Let's learn like Mary's first. Then we can serve like Martha, of course, minus the complaining. Now, at this time, it would help us to turn our eyes onto Jesus. You see, the strength of our service comes because we have first tasted Christ's service for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, such a beautiful verse, he reads, "For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, even though he was the king of all kings, and rightly deserving to be served," right? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, have you tasted the service of Christ who willingly laid down his life for you? In Christianity, our strength, our motivation, our purpose, and our reason for all that we do must always be found in Christ. So if you ever find yourself lacking anything about your faith, what you need to do is this. Listen carefully, please. Let me repeat that first portion. If you ever find yourself lacking anything about your faith, what you need to do is not to try harder. Hear me well. The world keeps telling us, give your best effort and it would happen. You can do this. Nike keeps telling you, just do it. See, that's the message of the world. Try harder. That's not the Christian message. If you see anything lacking in your faith, it's not to try harder, but seek Christ deeper and find your reason in Him. So if in our service you burn out, you get exhausted, discouraged, disillusioned, and do not think you can give any more, Then again, I tell you, do not try harder. But remember Christ's invitation to come to him. Matthew 11:28. That's the invitation. He says, come where? Come to church? Come to the Bible study? Come to the prayer meeting? Come to your elders? That's not where we go. The invitation is, come to me, is Christ, right? All you who are weary and burdened, are you burdened in life? Your relationships are not so smooth. Your career, not as you expected. Your health, declining. Your situation, not as bright. All you who are weary and burdened. And then I love the next word. And I will give you what? Rest. If you come to Jesus, what would he do? Knowing how burdensome you are, how weary you are, exactly what you're going through, he says, I will give you rest, refreshment, peace. So that's why for God's people, we must always remember, we were never meant to serve out of our own strength, but always leaning on the everlasting arms of Christ. That's why we come to him before we try to do anything for him. So if during our service we fall, we failed, and we sin, then again, what must we do? We must first look to Christ and see how he has already provided his cleansing power for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is so glorious, so amazing. Listen, my dear children, he's talking to God's people, all of you. I write this so that you will not sin. That's the first thing about sin. You shouldn't sin. Okay? That's what he wants. You shouldn't sin. But he also knows we will fall. So he says, if anybody does sin, oh, listen to the assurance. He says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, our private best lawyer ever, right? Our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's not only our advocate, he is already the price that paid for all of our guilt. That's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he says, and he expends that. He says, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Meaning what? The sins of all God's people, from generations past to the present and even in the future one. Our God is so amazing, perfect. He knows how frail we are. He knows how easily prone to fall we are. And he lovingly and graciously provides for our fall before we fall. Did you hear that? He lovingly and graciously provides for our fall before we ever fall. Can you just comprehend the incredible completeness of our God? See, that's the beauty and the power of our Christian faith, is that everything that God desires for us to do. Are you burdened in life sometimes? You come to church and you feel, man, there's so many demands, but I haven't gotten the strength to do them. Listen to this well. The beauty and the power of our Christian faith is that everything that God desires for us to do, he first fills us abundantly, that his grace will begin to spill over from us unto others. So let me give you a little example of that. Did you know that we really can love people, even those undeserving and unlovable people? Why? Because God has said he first loved us. Get it? He put his love in us. So now you don't have to dug deep within you to get the love. Whitney Houston was wrong. It ain't in you. It isn't deep in you. Christ says he first gave that love so that we can pour to others. Do you have trouble forgiving people? Did you know that we are able to forgive because in Christ, God has already forgiven us and we're to forgive with the forgiveness we have received? We're able to comfort others because the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort has already comforted us in all of our troubles. We can serve lovingly, joyfully, and sacrificially because Jesus said in John 13:14, "Now that I, the Lord is speaking, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet." Yeah, too often we can be enamored and be so thankful that God has washed my feet. But it wasn't never meant to be the end. What does he say? Right? "Now that I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Brothers and sisters, God is like that. He always first pours his grace to us, and then, and only then, he calls us to share what he has already first given to us unto others. Remember previously I taught about the law of demand and supply? What was that? It means what a God demands in our lives, he has already supplied them to us so that he can fulfill his desires. That's why, as impossible the demands of Christ may appear to the people of the world, we Christians have a completely different view, for we know what he demands in us and from us, it means he has already supplied them for us. This means when you're facing the most difficult situation in your life, and you know you do not have the strength or the wisdom to save yourself, but I'm here to proclaim to you as God's ambassador and his mouthpiece. I'm here to tell you, you can, if you learn to look up to our God who has already provided a way out. Is the situation at work or at home beyond your ability to handle? Then let me remind you, don't look inward. Look upward, and behold your God who has allowed you to be in the situation, but most importantly, who knows how to deliver you from it. Isn't it true? The more you hear, the more it makes sense, the sentence I keep repeating to you now hundreds of times by now, right? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. In my previous church, after learning that sentence, after several years, one of my members came and said, "Pastor, that's so true. I get it now. I get it." It may take a while, but folks, chew on that. It's like steak, folks. If you cut a big chunk and then just throw it in your throat and swallow it, it gets stuck and you gotta throw up everything. The way to digest those wonderful meaty steak is how? You chew. And the more you chew, the more digestible it becomes and becomes food and protein for you, right? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. So returning to the law of demand and supply, may all God's people learn, our God never demands what he has not already supplied for us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our God. That's our amazing and perfect God. Let me close this message by wanting to instruct you on what our response should be from God's word. Have you seen and tasted how Christ first served us? Is his grace, is his strength bubbling over within you so that you can become the fragrance of Christ to the people you are serving? You're not just doing service. You are, through that service, exuding the fragrance of Christ. Now, if you're not sure you are that person, then can I lovingly encourage you? Don't hurry to serve, but hurry to sit at his feet and drink from his fountain first. Take your time. Drink abundantly. Enjoy your fellowship with the Lord. Bask in his goodness for a while like Mary before you get up and serve like Martha. Allow me to offer the invitation that King David made to all God's people in Psalm 34:8. This sentence, this verse is actually the reason why I'm in the ministry. This is what I want to accomplish through the ministry. This is my desire as a Christian. What do I want to do as a husband to my wife, as a pastor to you, and as a brother to many people? This is what I believe my calling is, and I pray that I will learn to do this well. This short sentence says what? Taste and see. What? That the Lord is good. Lately, I've been watching a little bit of YouTube. And then I've been somehow found there's this people called the Korean Englishmen, or the Englishmen, yeah, the Korean Englishmen, two young guys, British, Brits, right? White. And in their YouTube, they get so excited about Korea. And the way they introduce is so intoxicating. It is so contagious. Their friends are beginning to learn Korean, travel to Korea, and they start tasting the food. Usually the first word is, oh my God! The explosion of taste inside. They cannot hide their exuberance. Am I right? When you have tasted the most delicious thing, what do? Yo, check it out. It may look weird, but it's okay. If that's the introduction you had, who of you would ever go do that? None of us would dare to go, but you say, hey, honey, I'll bet my life, I'll give you my life saving if you don't think that's the best thing you ever eaten. Trust me, it's worth driving 3 hours and spending $79 for one meal because it will be the best thing you ever tasted. And if you don't think that is, I'll give you the double what you paid, plus the card and insurance. Whatever, right? The excitement just bubbles over. My dear brothers and sisters, when King David is telling us, taste and see, he isn't just saying, take a little spoon and scoop it up and that's not tasting. He's saying, come to the banquet, get a chunk. You know, the Korean barbecue, they are introducing to the foreigners how to eat that stuff. So funny. Because they'll tell you, you got to eat like the way Koreans eat. And not all Koreans eat like that, by the way. But they say they do. So I'll let them be. But you know what they do is they get the lettuce and then they put the gyeongnip. Don't know what that is in English. And then they'll put the samjang, and then they'll put the rice. I'm sorry, it's not appetizing for you, but for the rest of us, it is. And then you put the meat and other stuff, and then it's so big, and they say, but you can't take a bite and not complete. You got to put the whole thing in. So big. He says, got to do it, bro. That's the way Koreans eat. And then they literally shove it down each other's faces. And you know what they do? Their faces, their eyes, their reaction. That's what David is saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not saying it's good. he's saying is good. You get it? You know the difference between good and good? Yeah, he's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's why I cry when I see God's people don't come in. When they don't think God's word is that delicious, I cried in pain for them because they haven't tasted how beautiful, how good he is. And that's my prayer as your pastor here, that you will taste and see that the Lord is really, really good. If you get that, my job as a pastor and teacher is done. All I need to do is occasionally remind you and encourage. Let me close here by saying, if you're enjoying this goodness of God, then I do want to stir your heart to serve, because he first served you so that you can serve. And the way we serve the Lord and the church is by keeping these two things at your forefront. So let me do that and then end. First, let's keep Christ as our focus as we serve wholeheartedly. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do in this world, work at it with all your heart. Why? Because you are working for the Lord, not for men. You get it? The jobs you guys are at, you're not working for that company or for the boss per se. You are first and foremost serving for the Lord. That's what you need to remember. Secondly, let's serve that God will receive the glory. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Okay? You do not praise God unless you see the good deeds. But too often when we do the good deeds, we become like a curtain and therefore blind God and get all the recognition. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way is the world needs to see our good deeds, and that must be a direct signpost that points to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. I pray we as his people, that's the heart we will have. Not for you, but for him, for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm such an imperfect vessel to speak your truth. I get excited and yet do not know how to communicate your truth in a clear and powerful way. But then again, that's never my strength anyways. It was always your will. And so, Lord, I do want to lift up my brothers and sisters here worshiping in this room and perhaps in other places through the live streaming. Oh, Lord, will you bless your people for them to taste and see no one is better than the Lord. You are so good that we will not hesitate to give up the best things we have in this world if only we can taste how good you are. So Heavenly Father, will you bless our appetite, our spiritual appetite, so that we can taste how delicious you are. And Lord, learn to fall deeper and deeper in love with you. Thank you so much. The witness of this one man, nameless, and yet, Lord, you will use him to teach us about your goodness. You are wonderful. So, Lord, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your words that come to us. Thank you, Lord, now that we are able to sing how we can trust on the everlasting arms of our God. We pray all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.